Well, we are continuing in our journey in Revelation, and just so you know, I am going to try to finish it up by the end of June. So, put your seatbelts on; we could be going over the speed limit once in a while. In the experience that John conveys in Revelation, Jesus, he's been lifting the cover, pulling back the curtain. He is letting John and us in on the important unseen realities of the present and the future, that there is more to reality than what we just see with our human eyes. The visible reality that everyone could clearly see and hear and touch or be crushed by was the power of the Roman Empire. And think, it was more pervasive than the British Empire or the American Empire, which are incredibly pervasive. The empire at the time of John's writing was Domitian. He was a profoundly insecure man who lived in morbid fear of being overthrown. To compensate for his insecurity, Domitian demanded that all of his subjects throughout the entire empire prove their allegiance to him. And he did this by they would have to go to one of the temples to the emperor that were set up. They were to take a pinch of incense as a part of that. They were to throw it on the altar, and they were to say the words, "Caesar Kurios," which means "Caesar is Lord." Honoring Caesar as Domini et Deus, that is, as Lord and God, was the way that local kings, like King Herod that we have in the New Testament, gained and kept. That's how they gained and kept their power. So, for example, if you were going into the, I was thinking this is Ephesus. This isn't Ephesus. This is going into on the coast in Judea, and this is a reproduction of what it would have been like at that time. So, as Caesar would have come sailing into a ship to check out this part of the empire, what he would have seen, does that work there? He would have seen on the highest and biggest point in all marble and glory would be a temple built to him. Okay, so that's how to get in with the big cheese, the head cheese of the time. And refusal to express your patriotism, if you will, in this way, was punishable by death. Big incentive. Sounds like Hitler, yes. Exactly, and it is in this context that Jesus gave John what I call a great exposé of the world in which he lived. And as I've mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation, we are dealing primarily with symbolic representations, not with description of actual reality conveyed by the symbols. Think more of Lord of the Rings, right? It's conveying realities, but we don't take those things saying, oh, that's very literal. No, it's truth, but it's symbolic representation. A number of scholars have suggested that the closest modern parallel to apocalyptic literature, which Revelation is the modern political cartoon, right? Having to capture a lot with basic stock images. So if you see an elephant or a donkey, you know, in a political cartoon, you know you're in the United States or representing something like that, right? And, we'll take one here. This is one that was a political cartoon when China was taking over Hong Kong, okay? The dragon. So that's one I've shown you before. Came across another one. You're familiar with the image of Tiananmen Square, right? But look at the tracks that is being left by the tank. This is consumerism. And so somebody has taken that and representing consumerism as this huge, massive thing that is ready to crush the little people in its path. One more. Can you read what it says on the needle? Consumerism, okay? So you get the idea of how images, in a highly figurative way, expose and convey foundational realities. And so I want you to keep this in mind as we read Revelation chapter 17. Keep this in mind as we read Revelation chapter 17. And just before we do, you see, John will see a woman at the beginning, a very different woman than when the one that we met back in Revelation 12. Clothed with the sun and the moon. John will tell us, the Roman Empire, let's say, in chapter 18, thought of herself as a great queen. Okay? We'll see what John, when he draws back the curtain, what we see. Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by the many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." And the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a gold cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's people, the blood of those who had borne testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was shocked. I was greatly astonished. And the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who will, for 1 hour, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city who rules over the kings of the earth." Well, this is quite the chapter, isn't it? Let's begin. What John sees is not a great queen, but a prostitute and a great beast. It is as if the great city who envisioned herself as a queen is a sitting down to get her portrait for her royal jubilee celebration. Okay? And now it's time to pull back the curtain and to see this great work of art that has been done. And as the curtain is drawn back, we see not a great and glorious queen, but we see a gaudy, drunken prostitute seated on a scarlet beast. Her description will be followed up by a guiding interpretation of the symbols given in verses 7 and following, as we read. Now, the distinctive features of this prostitute or harlot are clearly that of Rome. Now, in one of the interpretive cues, it says she's seated on the 7 hills. If I said it's the country that looks like a boot, what would I be referring to? Italy. Everybody knows that. Everybody knew. All of the ancient writers wrote about Rome as being founded on the 7 hills. Okay? He's giving a clue. And she's also adorned in excessive luxury and intoxicated with the blood of the saints. These are all prominent features that God's people would recognize. She represents a present dominant world system based on seduction for personal gain over the righteous demands of an oppressed and persecuted minority. John's images are also archetypal, that is, they're timeless, a synthesis of all the great godless cities from the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11 to Nineveh under Assyria to Tyre to Samaria to Rome. All of these, if you were to look at all the references as I did this week, all have caricatures of them as great prostitutes. Okay? That's a stock image that John is then pulling out and using. And at the close of history, the great prostitute stands as the final and intensified expression of worldly power, godless worldly power opposed to God. And so the reference is very specific to John's day, and yet it is also representative of any other empire that will come and the ultimate one that will come at the end. John has been taken into the wilderness, probably expecting to be shown, as he was told right up front, the punishment of the great prostitute. And yet up to this point, in these verses, first opening verses, she appears triumphant, her influence unsurpassed, or given the cue. All of these waters that she's sitting around, well, she's the queen of the world. That all represents nations and peoples, okay? She is ostentatiously dressed, decked out in colors and jewelry associated with the luxury and splendor of ancient Rome. The spectacular garb of the harlot will be contrasted with the fine linen, bright and clean, Revelation 19 says, worn by the bride of the Lamb. Indeed, in chapter 21, verse 9, the same angel guide will reappear to show John a different woman, the great and glorious bride of the Lamb. You see, though the empire sees herself as a glorious queen, all the gaudy and gory details of her true nature that she has tried to mask are at last fully exposed. Anyone who has seen John's revelation can never be intoxicated, look upon all the glories of Rome or the empire, whatever that is, the same again. It's been unmasked. So this, the work of the angel and the angelic expose. The angel responds to John's jaw-dropping astonishment by offering to explain the mystery of the woman and the beast which carries her. Now, while the remainder of chapter 17 is concerned with the interpretation of the beast, chapters 18 will detail the judgment of the great prostitute herself. Just a few notes. The beast. We've seen this beast before, right? Back in chapter 13, he was the beast that came out of the sea, that the dragon, representative of Satan, okay, has given his power to. They've gone into bed together, we would say. And the beast also came from the land. And so this seven-headed, ten-horned beast is the great persecuting power which rules by brute force. It is beastly in its character. And it is the supreme enemy of Christ and the church. That's what's represented. And the description of the beast, we must not miss the obvious parody, the mimicking of the Lamb, who once was, right, is not, and came again. Well, the beast was put to death, and yet he came back to life. The beastly emperor Nero had instigated a horrible persecution of Christians in his day, and he finally died in AD 68. But the satanic power that animated him, we would say, would return in John's day. And John was getting a glimpse. He's returning with renewed fury against God's people. And in Domitian in AD 92 till he died in 96 was called a reign of terror. Thousands, thousands died of Christians and Jews. Down through the history and into our day, the beast repeatedly comes up from the abyss. We would say, that's from the pit of hell, right? We even have that phrase. And the reference to the ten horns as ten kings likely represents all earthly powers who also share and exercise this beastly power. I gave you the illustration before about Herod. You know, how did he kind of get into bed with the empire, right? He made sure that he built the empire up because then he would get personal gain in response. And so ten is probably not likely a statistic, but a symbolic number. Seven and ten are numbers of completion, of fullness. The main points being made here, notice the brevity, how short-lived the great empires are. For 1 hour, it will say in verse 12. And their, notice also their destiny, which is stated in principle in verse 11, going to his destruction. And it's described in verse 16 in images and language of utter humiliation and destruction. What John is picking up, he's using stock images, I'm calling them, for utter humiliation. In that day, a stock image for utter humiliation was to be stripped naked. And the other was to be desecrated, to be killed and eaten by scavengers. Okay? No honorable death. I know, these are gruesome. These are stock images to give you this utter humiliation. So in the Old Testament, Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, I call her the Cruella de Vil of the ancient world. Okay? How does she die? She dies thrown off the wall to her death, and her body is eaten by scavengers. Okay? You would say hyenas, they are wild dogs in those days and stuff. An utter humiliating death. That's images. And for utter destruction, to be burned with fire is a stock image for utter destruction. And God is in the process of using their mutual hatreds to bring about their mutual destruction. It's as if, evil self-destructs by, you know, it was feeding on the empire, and when it turns against, everybody's trying to get power. And they just, it's civil war. We would say, you know, God has given them enough rope to hang themselves. Those are, would be one of our stock images. So we come to Revelation 18. Now we will have a detailed expose of the destruction of Babylon. After this, After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had a great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! For she has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion of her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. And when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand afar off and cry, 'Woe! Woe to you, great city! You mighty city of Babylon, in 1 hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron and of wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe! Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship and the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off, and when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and weep and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city! For all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over you, her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such great violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Okay, we're going to go fast here. Sorry, first it's announcing her collapse. Again, Babylon, that name is given to this, a representative of every evil city and idolatrous civilization. The images are that of collapse and desolation. Think of ghost town images, okay? Think of ghost town, tumbleweed going through, right, and broken down. He's using stock image of, we would say, a ghost town. Do we think, ooh, it's haunted with ghosts? We use that language, but we get this idea of something that's just, there's nothing there anymore. And why? The cause of her collapse. We would call it a global orgy. Excessive luxuries. That term just comes again and again. And it gives us this full list. If you didn't think, well, what excessive luxuries? It's given us a whole list of those. All of this to the neglect of the have-nots. Think of this is a cartoon came across. Poverty. 80 individual slave wage packs. You know, nothing's ever marketed to us like that, is it? It's a bargain. There's a mountain of crimes against humanity, we would say. Think of, the Third Reich or so many others in our world. There's also been advance warning here. So this so-called great city with her boom economy is doomed. We still tend to buy into the world's ideas of the good life. You know, if I was to say, what comes to mind when you think of the good life, you know, in your community or in your peer group? You know, the most desirable place to live, the most prestigious jobs, the places to shop, the brands to wear, the vehicles to drive or technology, latest technology to use, the places to vacation or to go to school. We tend to buy into the world's ideas of the good life. It's largely consumer and economic oriented. I remember being in Colombia, and I had just seen some of the fallout from all of the gold companies. One company had spent 100 years in Colombia, had mined over 25 tons of gold, and the local people had gotten zero except all of the waste from all of the gold mining. And then, we'll give you a political cartoon. No, I got to skip this one, sorry. And then I was coming back, and I was in the airport somewhere in the U.S., and I saw this sign, "Does your marketing mix stink?" Yeah, that's an outhouse there. And I thought, some of our investment marketing mix stinks. And then I thought of ways that we had been investing in Colombia that I had just seen. And where David and Maria Bonilla used to live on the outskirts of slum village outside of Bogota in Cauca, there had been a flash flood, and a whole hillside. This was a home of one of the people in their church. That's what it looked like. There were others like this. And we had come alongside and partnered with helping to rebuild. And I got to be in the home that had been rebuilt, and with that's the picture with the family. And I thought, there's an investment. There was an investment that was worthwhile, right? So just give you a glimpse into that. John is saying, what are you investing in? Invest in something that won't stink at the end of the day. It's going to make a difference in the kingdom of God. There's three laments and a celebration over Babylon's fall. I would think of them as three country and western songs. This is my summary of them. Her booming economy created a rush, but now she's fallen and gone with one flush. Whoosh. It's the best I can do, okay? Because the form of these is actually songs like that, and it's not, you know? So these would have been sung. John is seeing that. He's hearing that. And then he hears one other thing. He hears silence. You know, there's such a thing as golden silence. Golden silence. Yesterday, my birthday, everybody left the house for a while. I got to put up my feet and just read a book. That was golden silence. Okay? This is not golden silence here. This is deathly silence. And what came to mind, I remember 9/11. And what struck me, we live close to Delta, to the airport. It's a small airport, but lots of little planes and flight paths to Victoria and Richmond. And this, you would go outside and you would realize, oh, is it quiet? There is nothing flying in the sky. Never even thought of it till it was like deathly silent, day after day. And then seeing a plane again for the first time. But that silence, that's what John is conveying, this deathly silence. And so he concludes, really, the one resounding bit of advice that he gives, the implications. He says, come out of her, my people. Don't buy into the line. Don't be taken in. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that look like? I was talking with someone this week, a dentist. And she said to me, oh, she said, I could make a lot of money, you know, in cosmetic dentistry. That's where the money is to be made. But what God has put in my heart is to specialize in helping the real big problems with especially people who are disabled. They get a lot of difficult infections and different things in their mouth. They need special dental care, and they're usually just not treated well by the system. And God's given me a heart for that. And I thought, come out from the system. Invest in the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. For her, I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but these are the images that John gives us. Don't buy in to the line. Don't get in bed, okay, with the kingdom of this world, but invest in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, this is quite a trip and quite a journey that we take in Revelation. It is like entering a totally different world, and yet as we begin to see and learn to get the references and what the meaning is, we begin to see that this is a great expose and unveiling of our world as well. Lord, help us not to buy in to the things of this world, or as John in one of his letters, don't love the world and everything in it, but to invest in the kingdom of God, to look for where kingdom ventures are at work, and to make investments that don't stink to high heaven, but that are like a fragrant offering to you. Amen. 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 That we would not be shaken in the midst of it. Just the previous song you sang about the power of the cross. And just thinking about how upside down God's kingdom is. And a while ago I had a chance to meet with somebody from Colombia. Cesar Garcia, he's head of the Mennonite World Conference, and he sent out an email recently about power, this Pentecost Sunday. And he said, power, this was the characteristic that made Jesus someone special, power. Power that was not used to manipulate or abuse others. Power that was not used for personal or selfish ends. It was power for serving others, for blessing them, healing them, helping them to develop their own potential. This was other-centered power, and people were attracted to it. And just may we go out, think about how do we use power? Do we use it like the beast in the empire for selfish means? Or like Jesus in the upside-down kingdom, using it for the benefit of others? May God help us and empower us to live the upside-down kingdom. Amen.